Good afternoon, everyone. Good afternoon. Yes, I want to thank Terrell. Is his name Terrell, who leads us with the games? For the wonderful games. Not only because the games are really good, but because we have a game session before my session. If you know what I mean, after a good lunch, if we would straight away go into a session, I think we would all fall asleep, but that's another reason I want to thank you for, so that, and you do a great job, by the way. You know, I think it's also hard work to, that's a skill as well, so. So this is the second session. For those who weren't here for the first session, shall we wait for a minute for people to come in? I would like you all to open your Bibles and some books, because we'll be going through some verses and also some scriptures that you want to note down, so a book. So for those who weren't there in the session yesterday, we did an exposition on 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 to 21. Just to lay a foundation, because this is supposed to be an interactive session, you know, where we could talk about how to do evangelism. But if I can just, if I would have just come here and said, this is what you have to do, without laying a foundation, you know, that would be probably not so appropriate. You know, why should you listen to what I'm saying about what you should do in your life, right? So that's the reason I chose the first session, to lay a foundation. Because it's not my words, it's not the, you know, words of Brother Stephen, or it's not the agenda of youth, you know, the Camp Awake. It's the agenda of God. It's what the Word of God says, so that's the reason I wanted to lay a foundation. So those who have missed can, you know, probably borrow the notes or get to know what happened. So we laid a foundation why scripturally we are called to evangelize. Why is it a necessity? And we have seen that it is a purpose of us being saved. The very purpose, the very motive of we being saved is God is calling us to join in the journey of saving the other people who are lost. And this session, we would be looking at why don't we evangelize? And I think only some of you have given me the papers. I don't know the reason, but that was good enough. I had a lot of information in those few notes. Last time you made some notes about why people don't evangelize. So in the brief time, the 45 minutes that we have, probably first half, we'll see why don't people evangelize? The reasons. And the second half, the practical ways we can evangelize, right? In our daily lives. How can we do it? All right? Can we just bow our heads just for a minute and pray? Thank you, God, for this wonderful, beautiful time that we're having in this camp. Lord, we are amazed by your beauty around. We are amazed by your work on the cross. We are amazed by your work in our own lives. And even as we continue to be equipped in this place, blessed in this place, we pray that we would, Lord, grow in your likeness. Lord, even as we hear your word, we pray that you'd give us attentive hearts, attentive minds, keep us from distraction, help us to revere your word, and I pray that you would transform us into your likeness, make us obedient to your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We've been talking a lot about death, right? Death and heaven and home. I just remembered when I was sitting back there about my grandfather. And the reason I talk about my grandfather, because my grandmother and my grandfather were missionaries in Orissa. He was holding a job. For probably some of you who think, yeah, missionaries are the ones who are only, you know, completely leaving everything. And we can do only evangelism if we leave everything. He was an aeronautical engineer in HAL, Hindustan Aeronautics Limited, in Orissa. And after he came back from work, he and his wife would go into the tribal areas, you know, in Orissa. And I was born in Orissa because my dad lived abroad, so my mom was living with my grandparents. So I grew up with missionary background, right? So my grandparents were, he was working, but they were missionaries in this Orissa, and they reached the tribal people. And exactly 1 year ago, maybe 1 year, 2-3 months ago, my grandfather passed away. He died. And we all are afraid of death on a certain level, but somehow it hits us hard when somebody of our own person dies, right? Our own family member dies. And for a very long time, I don't remember anybody very close to me dying. Maybe in the last 10 years, I don't know. So it was a very, very heart-wrenching moment for us. And he was in pain for 8 years. He was on dialysis. So it was why suffering kind of questions in our family and stuff like that. And we know he was going to die soon, because in the last days he was just so... All the family gathered around. You know, we want to be there with him. My aunt who stays in Australia has come down. And my point is, we all try to gather around because we want to spend the last moments with that person. And we all know that the last words of the person is also important, right? Just before he died, that's what they say. These are the last words of so-and-so. This is what he said just before he died. And some people go to an extent of fulfilling those things. Even small things that they say, that will become some people's life's goal, right? He died saying this, and I want to live for this goal, right? So my point is, if the last words of a dead man, a man who's going to die, is so important, what about the last words of a resurrected man? He was not just a man, he was God. He is God. He rose again from the dead, and just before he left. And we know that every word that came from Christ's mouth is important, but these are the last words just before he left heaven. And we know that. I'm talking about Matthew 28. If you turn to, or if you can, you know this, so this is what he says in Matthew 28, 18 to 20. I have been given authority in heaven and on earth, so go then to all peoples everywhere and make disciples. Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach them to obey everything I have commanded you. So this is a great commission, a great commandment given to all believers. Yes? How many of you think it's only for pastors? It's not my job, it's the job of the leadership. Good. It's that commandment is given to all people. And there's a story that I heard from a preacher. It's a myth. But he says that Jesus died, he rose again, and when he went to heaven, right, all the angels were waiting for him. You know, all the heavenly hosts were waiting for him. And when they returned back, the angels, or one of the angels, asked Jesus, you know, what have you done? You know, you, these disciples of yours, whom you've chosen, whom you lived your life with, they just deserted you at the time of your death. And you entrusted the gospel with them, right? At the point of the most crucial point of your life, at the point of death, if they deserted you, how do you think they will be faithful to the gospel? So, do you have a plan B? You know what Jesus said? No, there's no plan B. God's plan on this earth for the gospel to be spread was through his people. That was the plan, and there's no plan B. And if those disciples who deserted never came back, we would be never sitting here. Those 12, those 120, those 3,000, those 5,000... Acts chapter 8, and there was persecution. Every member didn't run and hide. Even as they were running, they shared the gospel. So there's no plan B. There's no plan B, and it's everybody's job. So as we look into some reasons, you know, there can be many other reasons, but I tried to narrow it down. I was prepared with some reasons, then I kind of added some reasons that you gave. So there can be many more reasons. But first reason... This was unusual. I never heard this, but I think this is true. First reason people don't share the gospel is, I think, because people are not saved. I'm talking about Christians here, okay? Christians, so-called Christians, because people are not saved. We think we are Christians because we are born in Christian families, because we're doing all the Christian activities since Sunday school. Or maybe we know the message of the gospel verbally and intellectually, but we are never really born again. Because the gospel changes lives. It changes us to the core of our being. And maybe we don't see that in our own lives, so we don't think it's worth sharing with other people. So I think one reason people don't share is because they themselves are not saved. They think they're Christians because their father and mother are devout Christians. Their grandparents are missionaries maybe. And you are born and you have an inheritance of salvation. No, you don't. We have to be born again. Repentance. One of my favorite preachers in the Bible, John the Baptist, he called the elite preachers of that day, brood of vipers, repent and come to Christ. So I think let's not take it for granted. It's not an inheritance that we get. Repentance, born again. Second reason, we take God and gospel for granted. It was covered in Brother Darrell's message, you know, and I think one of the brothers, I remember, Brother Darrell's friend, I don't get his name, yeah, he said, we keep singing this song from our childhood, seek ye first the kingdom of God. So somehow it's become just a routine for some of us. From Sunday school, even, you know, at probably age 4, you recited the gospel. And we take God for granted. And I was just sharing this example with a small group that I had, you know, the small group we had. And it just came up to me, we just imagine my mom's in the kitchen, right? And my mom is making, she wants to make tea for the whole family, and I'm on the couch, relaxed, I'm watching TV. I actually don't want to be disturbed because I feel too lazy. I'm watching something on the television. And my mom says, suddenly she wants to make tea and there's no sugar at home, right? So, obviously we all love our moms, right? We love our mothers. Anybody who doesn't love their mom? Right. So she says, Alan, you know, can you run to the shop and bring some sugar? We need to make tea urgently, or, you know, because the guests are coming, whatever. I said, yes, mom, yeah, I'll do it. And then I'm just sitting there. She waits for 10 seconds, 20 seconds. She saw that I'm not moving. She's like, Alan, can you go to the shop and bring some? Oh, mom, I know you're amazing. You do so much for the family. You're amazing. I'll just go. And another 5 minutes, I'm still sitting on the couch. Again, she says, Alan, we need sugar. Can you go get some sugar? Oh, mom, I love you. You are amazing. You know, and I'm still sitting on the couch. Do you think that's what we do from our worship? Lord, we love you. We love you. You're amazing. But John 14:15 says, if you love me, you'll obey me. If I love my mom, I'll run to the shop. If I love God, I'll not sing, I surrender all, I love you, and you're amazing, and you're sovereign, and I'll fall prostrate. We will obey him. Not only we have lack of love for God, we have lack of love for his people. We don't love the people around us. I'm talking about unbelievers as much as Jesus does. I want to read a quote. It says, the sad reality is that there are many Christians who are saved, heaven-bound, and hell-proofed, who do not care about the lost souls. Christians, about themselves. They are saved, they are heaven-bound, they are hell-proofed, and they don't care about the lost souls. What a beautiful contrast our Lord Jesus Christ is. His passion for the souls brought him down from heaven. His passion for the souls motivated a compassionate ministry on the earth. His passion for the souls pressed him to a rough cross and died there for the souls. And what is God's desire for the people outside? 1 Timothy 2:4 says he wants all men to be saved. His desire, he says, my desire is that I want all men to be saved. John 3:17 says he wants people of the world to be saved through his son. That's the desire of God. 2 Peter 3:9 says he doesn't want anyone to perish. He doesn't desire anyone to perish. And as Christians, we know that we become the children of God. Right? God becomes a father. And if we as his children share his heart, share his desire, we should also share his love for the lost. He doesn't desire people to be lost. Henry Martin, we were hearing quotes about Henry Martin. The spirit of Christ is the spirit of missions. The nearer we get to him, the more intensely missionary we become. We've been talking about knowing Christ and walking with him in communion. It's impossible that you don't become missional and you still claim that you are walking with God. So that was the second reason. Third reason, and this is the major thing. I think most of you had this point. Fear of rejection. Fear of insult when you share the gospel. You know the context, right? This is about why don't we share the gospel? Fear of losing relationships. This is probably the top reason people gave. Fear of losing your friends. Fear of losing your neighbors or whatever. Fear of being outcast. So I want to dwell a little bit on this, you know, even as we go further. One problem is, it can be different things. I want to start with one problem is, and one reason I hate the prosperity gospel, is that they say you come to Jesus and your life will be hunky-dory. You know, you accepted the king and you are now the sons of the king, so you live like kings. So heaven is right at the foot of the cross. Your life will be comfortable. But Jesus didn't manipulate like these prosperity preachers. He laid it on the table. He said he had 5,000 people in front of him. He could have just started a church and just, you know. He said, if you want to follow after me, you need to just raise your hand and fill a form. Deny yourself. That is something that everyone struggles every day. We love ourselves so much that sometimes my own brother, you know, I'm selfish with my own brother. Maybe sometimes with my own mother. That's how evil we are. Thank God that we are not totally depraved, but we are still depraved, people. We're still depraved. And Jesus says, deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. And we don't count this cost when we make that decision. That is why we think everything Christ is asking us to do should be easy and comfortable. So we don't want to take that risk. But Luke 9:23, that's what it says. If you want to follow me, take up your cross. Can you turn to Luke 14:25 to 23? Because you talked about relationships, and maybe some of your parents are non-believers. Some of your neighbors are non-believers. I don't know, friends, very intimate friends are non-believers. Can somebody read from 25 onwards? Luke 14. Let me read it. Luke chapter 14 verses 25. Now the great crowds accompanied him. He had great crowds in front of him. And he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. And then he goes on to say, which of you desiring to build a tower doesn't first sit down and count the cost to build it? Right? And then he talks about the army. Which of you doesn't sit down and count the cost if you have enough soldiers to win this war? And verse 33, he says, therefore, if any of you does not renounce all, including your own mother and father here, if you don't renounce all, he cannot be my disciple. And I think you know the interpretation of this. This doesn't mean you literally hate your mother and father. The interpretation of this, we can understand a little bit in Matthew chapter 10, verses 37 to 39. It says, if you love your mother and father more than me, that is what it means, okay? Hating them. So if I love my mother more than my God, and if my mother hates Jesus, I don't want to talk to her about Jesus because I love my mother and I don't want any friction with her, then I'm loving my mother more than Jesus. You know what it means? This is what it means. So, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, however you say this, a German pastor, he says, when Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. So when you come to the cross, when you accept Jesus, it's a call to come and die with Christ, suffer with Christ. And as I told you, he put it on the table in John 15, 18 to 20. This is the last talk he's having with his disciples at the Last Supper before he went to death. And he tells them, you will suffer. The world will hate you. It hated me. It will. He didn't say it may hate you. The world will hate you. Matthew 10, 22. You will be hated for my sake. Why? Because the world hated Christ. So the natural disposition of the world towards Christians from the beginning of the fall. If you remember the story of Adam and Eve, the righteous have a natural tendency to oppose unrighteousness. Abel was killed by Cain because of what? He hated the righteousness of his brother. Cain hated his righteous brother and killed him. The numerous prophets of the Old Testament were killed because they stood for the righteousness of God. John the Baptist was beheaded because he stood against the unrighteousness of that lady and, you know, the king. And the only righteous God-man, Christ himself, was killed because people hated righteousness. All the apostles were killed except John, and he had his own share of torture before he was exiled to Patmos. So what am I saying? From the beginning of history, it is a norm to be hated. Righteousness is hated by unrighteousness. And this is an interesting verse. I was doing a sermon on this maybe last Sunday in my church. 1 John chapter 3. Can you turn to 1 John chapter 3 verse 13? Suddenly when there is an unexpected thing that happens, we are surprised. When an accident happens, we are surprised. When a tragedy strikes, we are surprised. Right? When something painful happens, we are surprised. And look at what he says, John, 1 John chapter 3, verse 13, writing to the believers here. What does he say? Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world... What is he saying? If the world hates you, don't be surprised. Why? Because it should be a natural thing. The natural thing that a genuine born-again Christian faces, especially if he is living in an ungodly, unchristian, anti-Christian context, is what? Hatred. And some of you wrote in the script, in the chits, because we live in India, it's an anti-Christian context, we can't share the gospel. It is true. Professor Burdick from Gordon Conwell, godlessness is disturbed by the condemning presence of righteousness in its midst, and it would remove the cause of its discomfort if it could. Listen to this again. Godlessness is disturbed by the condemning presence of righteousness in its midst, and it would remove the cause of its discomfort if it could. Probably Abel's righteousness was so discomforting to Cain, he had to kill him. And if you, as I told you, living in an ungodly neighborhood, working in a non-Christian workplace, and if you're not facing any resistance of any kind, you should stop and examine your faith. Did you get that? If you're living in an ungodly apartment, neighborhood, non-Christian home, homes as well, some of you, workplaces, and if you're not having resistance, you should examine your faith, because the world is not our home. And if you're too comfortable here, and if you're not facing any kind of discomfort, you're in trouble, because probably you're not living the life. This is one of my favorite verses. Salvation is a free gift, right? Is it? Did you pay for it? How many of us are grateful for salvation? Here. Do you know there's another grace gift given with salvation? How many of you want that? It's a grace gift given with salvation. How many of you want that? Can you turn to Philippians 1:29? Turn to Philippians 1:29? Some of you are smiling because probably you know what it is. Some of you never heard about this verse. It's a grace gift given with salvation. Philippians 1:29. Can somebody read it loudly? Who never read this verse before? And take some time to digest it later. Quickly, somebody can read it. Right. For it has been granted to you not only to believe in him, but also to enjoy, suffer for his sake. Salvation has been granted to us. Did you achieve it? Did you receive it because of your own thing? Salvation has been granted. And with salvation, what has been granted to us? Suffering. Persecution for Christians is not just a possibility, it's a promise. It's not a maybe, it's a surely. Following Jesus can mean finding the trouble that you've been looking for. Kingsley Manuel. And how did the apostles respond to this suffering? Did they ask, what is this, Lord? We gave up everything, we gave up fishing. Can you turn to Acts chapter 5 verse 41? Acts chapter 5 verse 41. Let me read this. Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer for the name. You know what happened before that? Verse 40. And when they called in the apostles, they beat them. Some translation, flogged them. Probably their flesh was out. Their bones were being seen. And after that, verse 41, what was their response? Cribbing? Complaining? They left the presence of the council, rejoicing that it was a worthy experience for them. And it was an honor to suffer for Christ. That was the response. And probably some of us are too nice and polite because we don't want to bother and hinder people, right? We are too nice to cause discomfort to people. And that's one reason people give, because I don't want to get into their space, and probably he wouldn't like it. I was reading Mark Dever's book on gospel and personal evangelism. He says, are you too polite to people and don't share the gospel because they may not like it? Are you more concerned about people's response than God's glory? Are you more concerned about their feelings than God's? Good manners are no excuse for unfaithfulness to God and His gospel. Understood this? Your good manners, your politeness is no excuse for unfaithfulness to God and His gospel. Romans 1:16, Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God." He understood the power of God. He experienced the power of God when he was kicked off that horse. Next reason, fear of the unknown. Too risky, you know. If I share the gospel, I don't know the response I'll get. Will they accept? Will they reject? What if they ask me questions? What if I'm living in sin myself? I'm not worthy to share the gospel. I think our task to begin with is just to be faithful to preach the gospel. It's not your job and my job to save people, right? Thank God it's not our job. Thank God we don't have to be perfect. All we have to do is be faithful to preach the gospel, because we don't save, the gospel does. Christ does. And what about imperfect people? What about unrighteousness in our lives? Yes, as believers, we know that we shouldn't live in sin. We should repent every day. But don't we have the... We just heard that it's not only we are saved by the gospel, we are being saved by the gospel. So even as we are being saved by the gospel, we are equipped to go and preach the gospel, because the gospel is also at work in us. The gospel saves people. The gospel is still saving me, and it will continue to save me till the end. So remember, we are being saved by the gospel. And some of you wrote fear, right? Fear. And some of you asked about verses. I'll have a lot of fear. And the very reason, we see Acts chapter 1 verse 8, you know, the Pentecost. Why did God ask them to wait before they go? Can we turn to Acts chapter 1 verse 8? He died and rose again, and he said, just wait before you start your ministry. Wait before you go for the gospel. Wait before you plant your churches. So why did they wait? Acts chapter 1:8, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will be filled with power, and then you will have goosebumps. You will jump around. That's what is happening, right, today? Abuse. You will be my witnesses for me in Jerusalem. Yes, there are many other things the Holy Spirit, God has been entrusted to us for, but this is the first coming, right? This is the first instance where we hear people were waiting, and as soon as they were filled with the power of God through the Holy Spirit, what happened in Acts chapter 2? The same Peter who denied Christ. Maybe some of you are like Peter. Maybe I'm like Peter, right? We have fear. The same Peter who fled, who denied, cursed, you know, when a girl came and questioned him, not even some soldier. He stood up, 3,000 people. Why? Full of the Holy Spirit. And witness where? Not in Orissa. If you're from Hyderabad, you're not called to Orissa and Bihar first. Start in Jerusalem. Start in your workplace. Start in your house. Start in your colony, in your neighborhood. And then move to probably another city. And then move to North India. And then move to the utter parts of the world. Being filled with the Holy Spirit gives us boldness to witness primarily. So if you lack that boldness, this is how the early church operated. And we know that our model is the early church. Ephesians 5:18 says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's a continual thing, right? If you are filled with the Holy Spirit, you don't gratify the desires of your flesh. Acts 4:23 to 31. Acts 4, this is an interesting passage. Acts 4:23 to 31. Peter and John, you know, they're imprisoned, and the whole church prays for them. And because of the prayer, they're set free. And what happens from verse 23 to 31? As soon as they're released, you know what they're doing? They're not relaxing because they suffered, or they're not just leaving it with thanking God. They're praying for more boldness to get out there and preach. Look at this, what it says. Let's read, let's go down. Verse 23 onwards, they're gathering, they're lifting up their voices, they're thanking God. Verse 29 onwards. And now look, Lord, look upon their hearts and grant to your servants to continue to speak with your word all boldness. Just came out of prison. Let's lay low. People are already, you know, we are under the radar. 1 year, let's go into hiding. Let's go to another city. They just came out and said, Lord, fill us with your boldness. While you stretch out your hand to heal and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they prayed, in the place in which they were gathered was shaken. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with fear that they'll be caught again, with all boldness. Matthew 10:32 says, those who declare publicly that they belong to me, I will do the same with them near my Father. If we are ashamed of him here, he will be ashamed of us there. If we declare him here, he will boldly declare that these are my children. Next reason, lack of burden for the lost. Don't bother about the fate of the unsaved. You know one reason why? There can be many reasons, but I want to touch this part of it because I don't think we understand the reality of hell. We love heaven. We talked about heaven. No more crying there. Amazing. But you know what is hell? Have you read about hell? You know who is the person in the Bible who talked most about hell? Jesus. Did you also know that he talked more about hell than heaven? And did you know that hell is also the proof of how much God loves you? So that he could go to the extent of the cross to rescue me and you out of hell? It's not the opposite of heaven. It's the proof of love. And it's eternal. It's not purgatory. 5 years punishment, I'll see my friend in 5 years back. No. Just think about one person whom you love who's a non-believer. Eternally doomed. We don't know the reality of hell. If you love the righteousness of God is fury. We love him for compassionate and merciful Savior, but he's also a judge. Hell exists because he's a judge. Hell exists because of his righteousness. Can we be casual in the work of God? Casual when the house is on fire and people are being burned in danger. Duncan Campbell. If a house is set on fire, can we still be casual that people are being burned? And imagine, it's an apartment building. It's set on fire and you, in your hand, have the escape route from the building. That's what the gospel is. The gospel is only good news if it gets there in time. Carl Henry. Death will strike any time. And it's good news. We know that gospel means good news, right? It's only good news if it gets there on time. And once we are dead, can we still be saved? No. It has been appointed for man to die and then judgment. There's no then second chance. Some people think it's only for a chosen few. We have established that in the beginning. It's only for the pastors, the full-time workers, the forefront people, the missionaries in the mission field. Rest of us are just passive recipients. Can we turn to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 to 16? This is another passage. You know, there are some passages where really, you know, change your whole view of things. This is one of them for me. Ephesians chapter 4, 11 to 16. We all know that there are... Is everybody a pastor? Is every Christian called to be a pastor? Yes, no? Are we sleeping? Can we stand up once? No? Can we just stand up quickly and sit? Then we can see who all are sitting and... All right. Thank you. So that you can also stretch. So can all be pastors? Are all called to be evangelists? Let's read Ephesians 4, 11 to 16. Can you turn to that? Okay. Can you read that loudly again? Yes, 1 minute. So, there are some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be teachers, some to be, you know, shepherds. For what? To do the ministry of the saints? To equip the saints for what? to equip the saints so that the saints will in turn do the work of the ministry. It's not that I do the ministry or the leadership does the ministry so that the people will just receive ministry and sit all their lives. There has been a set of people who have been given some responsibility so that they will equip the saints for what? That they will have comfortable lives, good spiritual lives? No. In turn, they will be? Exactly. They will be ministers in turn. They will do their ministry and they will build up the body of Christ. And it goes on to say that you have to grow mature. Thank you, brother. You can be seated. There is no sitting ministry in the church. Did you get that? There is no sitting ministry in the church. Another thing, another reason they give. Busy and self-centered lives. Some people honestly wrote, I'm selfish maybe, or I'm busy. And we have seen that we are saved in the last session. We are saved not that we would live comfortable and happy lives, selfish lives. We are saved so that we will live for Him. Right? We are saved. We were born with a purpose to live for Him. We were born again with a purpose to live for Him. Yes? And another reason why we don't share with people can be pride. It is a very common reason that we don't share. But one reason I don't go and walk up to a person is because I don't like a no. I don't want to be rejected. I don't want my ego to be hurt. Because I am better than thou, you know. And I already humbled myself and came to you. And I opened my mouth. And now you are saying no. So we don't like to hear a no. We don't like to be offended because we are probably full of ego and self-righteousness. And some people are just comfortable. You know, we don't do it. Some people are comfortable with their own relationship with God. Their own personal I, my family, my wife and my kids. Me and my God, you know. But when we see the cross, this is how I remember it, you know. This is how I develop my passion for people and for God at the same time. When I see the cross, it's both horizontal and vertical. It connects us back to God. And we are also to be connected with people, right? So it's just not this. We're called for a ministry that we continually build a relationship with God and also reach out to the people around us. If they are believers, we are called to be committed to them in our local churches. The lost people, go and reach out to them. And that is why this happened. This didn't happen so that we will be happy and cozy in our own life. This happened so that this will happen. This is another thing that I think is one reason why we don't share the gospel. No commitment to personal and family devotions. Some of us have been Christians for years, but we still don't have a habit or a discipline to do our Bible studies daily, to do our family devotions daily. I'm talking to the families here. We are individually called to know God intimately and also as a family to have these family altars. And men, if you're married, and those who are about to get married, you are primarily responsible for the spiritual welfare of your family. Men are to teach the word of God to their wives and children. And we, when we are individually and family, as a family, we devote ourselves to God and His Word, personally sit with His Word and meditate, and as a family meditate, what happens? We are influenced by the Word, right? We are gripped by the Word, yes? And what is the story of the Word from Genesis to Revelation? It's the story of the Gospel. It's God saving the world through His Son, Jesus Christ. And if you are devoted to your devotions and your family devotions, if you're learning about the Word, you will learn about evangelism. You will learn about reaching out. You will learn about missions. You will learn about how God has been saving people from the beginning. And He's still in the business of saving people. And how we are to be in the same business. This is another reason. No commitment to a healthy biblical church. Maybe one reason we are indifferent to sharing the gospel. Because some people, maybe they are, you know, saved in some evangelistic meeting outside. And you have these evangelistic parades and meetings. So they are saved there. After salvation, they are not encouraged to go and commit themselves to a local church. neither do they make an effort. They're just happy with their own spiritual lives, not committed to a church, and live their rest of their lives. Why would they be bothered even to go and involve in the lives of people? And some people come to church individually and as a family. They come because they have to come, just be aloof, do their thing and go back. They don't get involved in the church. I don't know who said this, but sanctification is a community project. We're not only called to be saved, but also be sanctified, right? And part of this sanctification is also that we are called to be a witnesses to Him. God saved us not to be lone rangers. God saved us to be part of His family. Healthy churches. I said healthy churches because healthy churches are committed to preaching the gospel. Healthy churches are committed to encouraging the people to live gospel-centered lives. Healthy churches are committed to preach the gospel. So when you are part of a healthy church, gospel inevitably flows into your life and out of your life. Are you part of a healthy local church? Another reason, churches don't train people. I'm ill-equipped. I don't know what it is. I still think personally, it is your own responsibility. Because when you are saved, you are given the Word of God. It's your responsibility to spend time with the Word of God. But I also think that the pastor is responsible as the shepherd of the church to train and equip the people. The pastor, the leadership, the mentors, whoever it is. Because we're just not... Imagine you have children. They're born. And they then in 6 months, they're still the way they are born. 3 years, they're the way they're born. Is that a healthy sign? 10 years you are now in Christ, still don't know to articulate the gospel, still don't read your Bible. Is that a healthy sign? That is the reason you're called to be part of a healthy church. And the pastors of the churches are called to train people, equip people. I still remember when I went to Bible college the first day, the introductory session, I was happy about that. The dean of the college said, "We exist, the Bible colleges exist because the church failed." Pastors should take the lead because they are the shepherds of the church. And now, with the time that I'm left with, maybe I'll just take 5 to 10 minutes and talk about some practical things and wrap up. Right? We've seen different reasons, and there can be many more reasons why we are not sharing the gospel. But this is what I want to share, what we do on a daily basis in the next 5-10 minutes and wrap it up, okay? And I like this verse. Can we turn to 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 15? It says, 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 15. It says, "But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you the reason for the hope that is with you, but do this with gentleness and respect." Three things, if you can break this down. First one, revere, in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. It begins there. First, if I don't have a personal relationship with God, if I'm not saved myself, if I'm not having an intimacy with God, what am I keep calling people to? You get the point? I'm hungry and I'm calling a hungry person to come and eat. Doesn't make sense. First, in your heart, on a personal level, on a daily basis, revere Christ and then be prepared to answer anyone who asks you. Not only when they ask, but you go ahead and share the gospel and also be ready for answering. And how do you do that? How do you do that? Another very important attribute for zealous people who lack grace, probably, who want to just go all out and do whatever it takes to bring people into the kingdom. You need to do it with gentleness and respect. Three ways. So quickly, the practical aspects. I wanted to first one, wake up in the morning and pray. Okay, how are the practical aspects we can share the gospel? Wake up in the morning and pray. How do you start doing that? Start with thanking God for your own salvation. If you don't have gratitude for the gospel in your own lives every day, you don't know the value of the gospel in your own lives, why would you see the value of the gospel in other people's lives? Thank God for the salvation in your own life. And then remember the Great Commission. Remember that it's a duty, not just an option. Remember, like the last session, that you are saved to be an ambassador. Thank God for your salvation. And then what? Why am I saved? Why did I wake up? Why did I get up and have breath in my nostrils this morning? Why do I have a lease of life this morning? Because I am called to be an ambassador. Second, pray for the burden for souls. Some of us, most of us lack burden for souls. And God is the one who gives us burden. Spend time with Him. Pray about it. And then pray for boldness. We've seen that verses, right? Pray for boldness. And He promised to give boldness. And then pray for opportunities. Even as you're going. Whatever your day is, work, play, travel, whatever you're doing, pray for opportunities for the gospel. And then pray for wisdom and creativity. Imagine you had an opportunity. What do I do? We only remember the verse in James, pray for wisdom only during exams, right? Pray for wisdom in every area of your life. Creativity. We as young people wear 10 bands and gospel t-shirts and use it. That's how I started. I mean, after a long time I wore bands, but when I was probably 10 years old, 10 years ago, I'm 30 now, but I used to wear 3 or 4 bands. One reason is though that people will ask me what it is, because we just bought a car maybe 1 year ago. So until then, we just traveled in public transport. I love to travel in trains and buses. And I'm either reading a book or a Bible, wearing something, so that people, because I was scared. We're all scared, right? Directly to go out. I go with the zeal to get up and hand out tracts, but I'm scared. So I try to flash my band and, you know, something. And if he asks, he asked for it. Yeah? He asked for it. And then he has to sit and listen. And obviously I make it interesting and not just, you know, let's pray and start off and something like that. Ask for wisdom. One small example, not to boast, but I believe God has given me the gift of evangelism. So I want to share some examples, okay? The day I came into the campus, right? I walked into the campus and obviously, why did most of you come here? For Kandala, for the view, right? He's honest. No, that's not right. But obviously, the first time I'm coming here, I was excited about I love nature. So I ran to see the view, right? And there I saw this guy sweeping, okay? The guy who was sweeping. You'd have seen him. One guy's constantly sweeping. And I had no intention to share the gospel, honestly. But on a regular day basis, maybe 4 times a week, I generally pray, Lord, help me to share the gospel. And he just said, I said, how, aapka naam kya hai? He said, Amar. Hit me hard in my face. Amar. What is the meaning of Amar? There's one Amar in the room. I know. Right. What is the meaning of Amar? Yes, answer. Immortal. I asked him, do you know the meaning of your life? Name. He said, no. I said, can I tell you? And then he was amazed. Then I said, can I tell you that you can have eternal life? And then I shared the gospel. And I said, do you know that I'm already Amar? My name is Alan, but I'm Amar because I believed in Christ. Not to boast, I seriously sin a lot in this area by neglecting to preach the gospel as regularly I should be doing. I repent before that. I should do more than because I'm gifted. The Spider-Man dialogue is with more power comes more responsibility. Right? I'm gifted. And yet I neglect so many times. But I'm just giving you examples of how you can do this. Right? Ask for creativity. Ask for wisdom. And there are 8 more staff working. So if you want to go and try it out in the campus, 8 staff with the owners. And I think they also need to be reached. So you can try your luck till tomorrow. Not luck. God will give you the grace. So pray that. This is another important thing that we should do. Just hold on with me for another 5 minutes. Okay? This is the verse I think very important. We have to pray that the eyes of the people will be open to the light of the gospel. Because we know that people are under bondage of sin, under the bondage of Satan, right? They are blinded to the gospel. It's not like they are waiting for the gospel. So we need to, even as we share, even before we approach, Lord, open their eyes to the truth of the gospel, right? Second thing, first thing is wake up and pray and plan for these things and pray about these things. Second thing, plan. This is a small thing, but plan. We do the smallest things of our day by planning. If we don't plan, we don't accomplish anything. Right? They say, right, planning to fail is failing to plan or something like that. Just plan. Today I'm going. Do I have a plan? One tract. Put it in your schedule. Some of us are very good administrators and we write down everything and plan. Third thing, tracts. Keep tracts in your pocket, in your bag. I like tracts. I like to give out tracts. It's probably they'll never read it, but if they ask me, what is this? I said, you keep it in pocket and read later. I'll tell you what it is. You know, so hand them out as you're going every day, if you're going in a public transport, you stop for a petrol in the petrol bunk. Maybe you're afraid what he'll say. Just before you zoom out, hand it and zoom out. You know, just hand it out. Give lifts. This is another thing I like. I don't own a bike. My brother owns a bike. I probably, you know, most of the time I trouble him because I'm taking the bike because I'm doing ministry, so he has to keep on giving it to me. But I like to give lifts because he's asking for help, right? So he's at the receiving end and I help him back. One day one guy said lift, and I said, another example, not to, you know, boost myself, but just trying to make you think. He asked me for lift. I said, okay. Anyway, I'm going to share the gospel because he asked me for lift. But I thought, how can I make it more creative? And I said, hey, you asked me for lift, right? Yes. So indirectly, you asked me for help. Help me from going from here to there. Yes? And I helped you. And if I don't help you, somebody else would have helped you. Yes? Or you would have helped yourself by walking. He said, yes, yes, you helped me. I said, there's another need in your life for which you need help. And for this, there's only one person who can help you. Can I share about that? And I told him the greatest need of his life, maybe at this moment it's a lift, but the greatest need of his life is forgiveness of sin. And there's only one person who can help, is Jesus Christ. And the next 10 minutes, I pray, okay, that he will go very long so that I'll have enough time. If he's just getting off, I'll directly go to the cross, you know. And I hope that he'll go to a church and find. So that's how, give lifts and, you know, not men not to the women and women probably not to the men. But... yeah, but for the sake of the gospel, don't be foolish, but we still have to take risks, okay? Build relationships, another very important thing. We have a regular cook, some of us, regular maid, regular watchman, regular store where we go to buy groceries, regular hangout place in a bakery. Build relationships with the people there. Owners, waitresses, waiters, build relationship. Mark Dever, how many of you know him? 9 Marks, you know, Washington, D.C., he's the pastor there. He regularly goes to only one hangout place, I think it's McDonald's or something, or Subway, only because he wants to build relationship with the people there, with the owner there. That's what he does. So let's build relationship with the people who meet on a regular basis and share the gospel with them if it is hard. Build relationships at your workplace, at your school, and be a witness. Connect with your old schoolmates and gospel, you know, your college mates, and share the gospel. Another way we can do it, church. This is a very interesting, and I think we are called to do ministry as a community. So invite non-believers to the church. A healthy church, gospel will be there. In your songs, in your preaching. Plan evangelism at least once a month. Group evangelism as a church. We are called to do this. Young people hang out a lot. I just came for 2 days and, you know, to Pune last time, and I just saw how much fun they have, right? We hang out a lot. Drives, hang out. Why don't you take a commitment every time we hang out? One person, probably at the ice cream store or whatever. Just do this. And talented guys in the church. We have, that's one good thing about the church. You have different people. Start English classes. Start music classes. Do something for the sake of the gospel. Have regular evangelistic meetings. That's what we try to do on public holidays. Don't just go on a vacation. Once in a while you have to. But you, in India, we have a lot of public holidays or Hindu festivals. Try to use them for gospel meetings and get involved in your communities as a church for the sake of the gospel. Medical camps, old age homes, whatever. And then finally, the Christmas time. Most of us, that's the best time of the year, right? And what do we do during Christmas? One of the most interesting thing? Carol singing. Someone said carols means sleepy Christians going to the house of sleeping Christians to wake them up and tell them what they already know. Not undermining it. I love carols. We still do it. But it's a fact. Sleepy Christians going to the house of sleeping Christians, middle of the night, waking them up and telling them what they already know. So what we decided to do, again, this is not to boast. This is an example. From a couple of years, we started to do carols for unbelievers. My own classmates, my own intimate friends, my moms, my brothers, some of us, we made a list of 15, 20 families, and we start on December 1st because our list sometimes is 40 families. Every evening, after work, 1 to 2 hours, we have small team, we make a kit, Bible, cake, calendars, chocolates, whatever you want, call my unbeliever friend, hey, we're coming home to sing carols. They are excited, they sit with Santa hats on, no persecution, no rejection. They will offer you cake, right? They will ask for the gospel. They will start telling you stories of their childhood, how they were part of Catholic schools and stuff like that. Amazing experience. Christmas will be better for you. This is what we started to do. Pray that follow up. That's where we lack a little bit because we do that. So pray that we could follow up as well. Christian outreaches in schools. This is the time, right? Malls are putting up trees. Church, schools want to do a Christmas program. Get in there. Instead of some traditional, you know, probably unbiblical Christians are going there and just doing some drama. Get in there and preach the gospel. You got the chance anyway. We did that once and we got kicked out. It's fine. They heard the gospel. Special days, your birthdays, your anniversaries, your children's birthdays. How do you make them missional? It's okay to go and go to a fancy restaurant sometimes, but take them to the orphanages. Take them to old age homes. Take them, you know, to these places. Celebrate the birthday there and share the gospel. Invite non-believers to your houses on your anniversaries and birthdays. Your neighbors, we only call our auntie, uncle and everybody. But your neighbor, 10 years he's living, invite them over for your anniversary. Make them feel special, share the gospel. Social media, we're all active on social media for unnecessary reasons sometimes. So why don't we use that platform to share the gospel? As I end, where do we start? If you want a starting thing, make the list of people who are closest to Christ, closest to you and farthest to Christ. Make a list of people who are closest to you and farthest from Christ. That's the best place to start. You really love them because remember they are on the way to hell, right? So you can start praying for them and slowly reach out to them. Yeah? I will end with this story. There are two very good buddies. Two very good buddies. One is a good Christian who's been faithful to God, being saved genuinely. Another is a non-believer. They probably went to kindergarten together. The non-believer and a Christian. Remember, they went to kindergarten together. Then they went to school together. They lived in the same neighborhood. Cheddy buddies, you call them, right? So then they did college together. They got married to different people, but they decided to buy apartments in the same place. So till the end, they were friends. Okay? They were dead. What happens when you're dead? After you're dead, there's judgment. They were, both of them were in front of the judgment seat. God says, good and faithful servant, you've been good, you accepted me and you believed in me, enter my rest. The friend was non-believer. He said, you didn't believe in my name, you go to hell. And this is an imaginary conversation just before they departed between them. The non-believer friend says, on the earth, we lived together. We did things together. We hung out together. We ate together. We studied together. I called you my friend on earth, but today I can't call you my friend. Are you my friend today? No. Because our friendship ends here because they are eternally doomed. And we all have friendships. Young people, we love friends. We give life for friends. We leave families for friends sometimes. So how many of your friends are unsaved? Let's just stand up and pray. Thank you, God, for this wonderful time that you've given us. Thank you for the wonderful gospel that has worked and transformed us. I pray, Lord, that this gospel would just not be contained within ourselves, but it would flow through us. This joy that we sing about, we would declare it to the people around us. Thank you once again for all of us in the room. Help us to be faithful ambassadors. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Sorry about our time. Thank you for your patience.
The tea is already served. So if you can... make your way quickly to the tea, to the dining hall. 5 minutes, have your tea and come back. And then you're going to have a short time of activities.